Please be seated. I take for my text today that portion of the Collect. Grant, we beseech thee, that we may so faithfully serve thee in this life, that we fail not finally to attain thy heavenly promises. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Promises, promises, promises. So many are made and so few are kept. Politicians make campaign promises in order to gain our vote. Sales representatives make all kinds of promises to gain our business. In relationships, men and women pledge each other all kinds of things just to get what they want. But what about God and the promises that he makes? He promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And today millions of people can trace their family tree back to Abraham. God promised to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he sent Moses to lead them out. He promised that he would come and save his people. And over 2,000 years ago, an unique God-man named Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When it comes to people that make promises, there are no guarantees. But with God, a promise made is a promise kept. The greatest promise from our God are summed up in a verse from the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. This passage is an integral part of our Eucharistic service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many promises in this one simple sentence, and I would like to look at some of them. God. The first one is God. Only the Lord has the capacity to love everyone, because he created us and knows us intimately. When we accept his great love, then we will not look to any other for the love that satisfies and fills the longing soul. So loved the world. There is no love that can exceed the breadth, depth, breadth, and length and height of our Lord's magnificent love. And it is the Creator that can speak to the hearts of everyone in the world. That he gave. The greatest act in history occurred when the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The Father willingly offered up his Son so that everyone can find a substitute in payment for the forgiveness of their sins, if they will just acknowledge their sin and believe in him. His only begotten Son. This is the greatest gift. Even though the gift of a new baby is wonderful, it does not compare to the indescribable gift of Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead so that all that believe in him can have eternal life. That whoso believes in him. Simply put, the way to gain eternal life, forgiveness, and deliverance from the penalty of our sins is to believe. Should not perish. This is the great promise. Only Jesus Christ can offer assurance of salvation who place their trust in him. But have everlasting life. The greatest possession. What a joy to know that our Savior lets you start your eternal life at your baptism, not when you die or at the final judgment. Even if you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will never have to fear evil because he is with you, comforting, protecting, and guiding you all the way to heaven. We may, of course, reject this, but it is ours if we wish to claim it. St. Peter declares that claiming these promises makes us partakers with Christ, and goes on to describe the great effort that we must put forth to add our faith, to our faith, as this new nature is not automatic. I would suggest that there are four ways that we can receive God's promises. Firstly, we need to prayerfully study our Bible. The Word of God is the treasury of every one of God's promises. After all, how can we know what our Heavenly Father has promised us unless we hear His voice in the pages of the Bible? Many of us assume that God has made certain promises to us when He has not. We might assume that He has promised us physical healing, a job, fair treatment, or a good marriage. But the bottom line is that our Christianity is no insurance policy against severe trials and pain. So then, what does God promise us? To sum it up, He has promised us Himself. He is all we need. Secondly, to receive God's promise, we must patiently wait. We cannot rush God. He will do His work in His own good time. The third aspect of receiving God's promises is living in obedience to God's will. There should be no doubt in our mind that we will have to fulfill our responsibilities before we can receive the rewards of God. Our Heavenly Father does not give the salvation of His Son to us automatically. Before He becomes ours, we must trust Him as our Lord and obey the gospel. Fourthly, we receive God's promises when we have faith. In Hebrews we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Being a person of faith does not mean that we never doubt. It means that we believe more than we doubt. There is one of many poems by a lady called Anne Johnson Flint, a woman that suffered much in her life, which I believe sums up all that I have been saying. It is called "What God Hath Promised." God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised that we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest from the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. This has been unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Amen.